طريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا رسول الله معلمنا
هذا القرآن يوجهنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا
Everything you cannot do in the life of man, then it is not worthy of doing. So you can do the problem at the beginning of making the formula of Buddha or making the formula. Is it possible? For someone who wants to drink Buddha and say, this is life! In the name of Allah, I drink Buddha. Is it possible? Or can one at the point of committing adultery with another person's wife have the guts? You know you are dead. What should I say that? This is a liar. I want to commit that also. If a part of the Quran is saying something and you are finding something contrary to that in another part of the Quran, in legal matters, then you must find which one of them is earlier in time. If you can discover that one is earlier, the other is later, then it means the later law has superseded, has abrogated the earlier law. The most popular name by which you refer to the first book of the Quran, but has this other name? It may be important as well to know that Surah Al-Fatiha can as well have some other name. Like what? Fatihatul Kitab. Like what? Ummul Kitab. Like what? As-Salaamah.
رسول الله معلمنا ومعجزة الله الكبرى
والكون
يحدثنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسوله
الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله منزل الكتاب أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا We give all thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has revealed the scripture unto his servant so that it might serve as an admonition for the entire mankind, for the entire humanity and the jinns alike. Tafsir al-Quran simply means analysis, exegesis, interpretation, expounding on the verses of the Quran, especially where the exposition is a scholarly one. It is an intellectual exercise that is aimed at unveiling, at clarifying some relative ambiguity which is occasioned by some limitation which each and every one of us may suffer. Inshallah, before we begin a journey into the glorious Quran, before starting to consider the words of Allah, it is very important for all of us to be attentive to this introductory lecture, which will give us clearly what are the principles, how can we approach the Quran and get the right meaning, how can we approach the Quran and actually come to the exact message which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intended. Let us know that though the Quran is a book of guidance, some too have read this Quran and what they suffered was misguidance rather than guidance. These are the people of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Ma arada Allahu bihadha matala. What has Allah intended by all these parables? And if Allah says, many too will be misguided by some Quranic provisions if they have not approached it rightly. Here has essentially the Quran has been revealed to serve as a guide. That is why we have in the world today a number of sects, a number of sectarian groups, each one having thoughts and creeds that are conflicting with one another, and each one to assert his position on the basis of one verse of the Quran or the other. What are the causes of this? Let me start my discussion by saying that when we say the Quran I think you must start by defining it. The Quran simply is the word of Allah, which was revealed to the heart of the man Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only in terms of the message it contains alone, but also in terms of the phraseology of that message. And that Quran was revealed in the tongue of Arabic. It begins from Surah Al-Fatiha and it ends at Surah Al-Nas. Simply, this is the usual definition which the scholars do give to the Quran. From this definition, something must be well understood, that when we say the Quran, we mean the Quran has obtained a lot in Arabic, in the original tongue in which Allah has revealed it. Many of us might not have noticed that even the various translations we use, like this one, they wrote at the back Al-Qur'an al-Kareem وَتَرْجُمَةُ مَعَانِي إِلَى لُغَةِ هَوْسَى, the glorious Qur'an and the translation of its meaning. Can you get that? They did not say translation of the Qur'an, but translation of its meaning. If you look at this, this is another copy. What is written here is English translation of the meaning of the Quran. Can we get the difference? It is not English translation of the Quran, but what? English translation of the meaning of the Quran. That is to say that very soon we'll come to understand why that is so. That is because there is no mushaf of the Quran which we may hold that can really contain 100% of all the revelations which Allah had revealed in the Quran. Therefore, every translator is only trying his best to render into another language maybe one of the several faces of the meanings that are loaded in the glorious Quran. Is that clear? That is to say that we have series of translations, Yusuf Ali, the leading and the most popular one, Mamadou Pistol is another popular one, Dr. Muhsin Khan and another brother had also translated the Noble Quran. Yusuf Ali's work has been revised more than 5 times by different people. I think the last one was also the one done by a committee of scholars under the authority of the late King Fahd of Saudi Arabia. A number of works are available in the market trying to render to us the meaning of the Quran in one language or the other. So you hold your English version of the Quran, what you are simply holding is what? A translation of the meaning of the Quran, not the Quran per se, for the Quran is as revealed in the language of the Prophet. Having said this, this is to say that for us to have accurate, sound understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, it means it is very essential as well to have full control of the original language of revelation. That is to say that if there is any translation which in use, it can at best be for subsistence use, that is for the use of every individual for his own advantage and maybe to some limited extent, for one to really be able to assert the Quranic verse and take a position based on Quranic, especially on issues that appear a bit technical, it may be required that such person understands perfectly the language of Arabic. And that is the first step to Islamic scholarship. One who does not understand Arabic can by no means be regarded in Islam as learned, because that is the first instrument, that is the first key by which we, at the end, unveil all the messages that are contained in Islam. Having said that, the next question is, how can we derive the right meaning from the Quran? Please observe the following steps. Step 1. Now granted that majority of the audience might not be that fast in Arabic, they may only be having access to their various translations in the various languages. Yet, in order not to be misled by Shaitan, because each time you open the Quran, Shaitan is also at work to mislead you. That is why Allah has said, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
Each time you want to read the Quran, seek refuge in Allah from Shaitan the accursed. Why is it so? In Surah Al-Hajj, Quran chapter 22, verse 51, Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ نَبِيٍّ وَلَا رَسُولٍ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ فَيَنْسَخُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانُ ثُمَّ يُحْكِمُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ. Allah says in that verse, we have not sent any messenger before you, Muhammad. So also had we not sent any prophet. Except that as he recites the scripture to people, Shaitan also introduces his own corruption into it. And you, Muhammad, will not be an exception. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. If you have people with deviant thoughts and they are also relying on verses of the Quran, these are the people whom Shaitan has overtaken. What are the steps that we must observe in order to get the right meaning of the Quran? One, اعتبار المظاهر. Many verses of the Quran are also having sister verses in other areas. Sister verses in the sense that what is said in the instant verse you are considering, the same message may also be contained in another verse of the Quran. So what is better for one who wants to get the exact thing that Allah is saying is that you do not consider a verse of the Quran in isolation, but you also find out, are there other provisions of the Quran on the same subject matter? If yes, you must gather together all those provisions that are related in terms of the subject. Am I communicating? And you will begin to construe each one of them in conjunction with others. You know why? There are cases where what appears very absolute, very definite in one verse might have been restricted by the provision of some other verses of the Quran. Therefore, if you take one, closing your eyes completely to the others, then what will happen will simply mean that you will mislead yourself. For example, one man at a Kekide, sorry to mention the name, started by making a call which he termed Chrislam Hap. Are you there? Calling that Islam, Christianity and Habalism, they all match together. And he was relying on a particular verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, and I think the Surah occurs about twice in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَدُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّائِبِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. That those who believe in Allah, the Christians and the Jews, whoever believes in Allah among them and in the day of judgment, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They will have no cause to fear, nor will they grieve on the day of judgment. And based on that, he concludes that definitely there is no need for disparity between one religious group and the other. This man possibly deliberately has closed his eyes completely to verses like Inna Dina Inda Allah al-Islam. The only religion with Allah is Islam. He has also not considered at all that Allah says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ. Whoever chooses another faith other than Islam, never will it be accepted of him, and will be among the losers on the day of judgment. That person has also not considered the verse that says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هو المسيح عيسى بن مريم. Anyone who says Jesus Christ son of Mary is God beside Allah has become a kafir. He has also not considered another verse that says لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة. Whoever says God is one of three in the Trinity has definitely committed kufr. So you can see the danger that can be inherent in you approaching the verse isolatedly without considering whether there are other verses, you know, relating to the verse on the same subject matter. If you do that, you will be able to consume the verse properly. That is to say, if Allah is saying that some Jews, some Christians will have no cause to fear on the day of judgment and will not be, it will be those Jews who follow sincerely the prophets of their time and worship Allah according to the teachings of that prophet before the advent of the later prophet. Are we there? To justify this position as well, it is very easy and convenient using several verses of the Quran. So whoever has the habit of doing all these exercises, construing verses of the Quran in the light of other verses of the Quran, you will always have clearer explanation, because Allah calls the Quran ayatun bayyinah, verses that explain one another. That is one. Secondly, siyaqul ayat, that is the sequence of the Quranic verses. If you want to consider a verse of the Quran, don't just go straight to that verse a meaning and that is all. You have to go a little further, a little behind, and a little after the verse. Try to read it as a whole passage, such that you will be able to get a well coherent meaning. Let me give you another example here. What will happen if a Christian approaches a Muslim and says, even the salat you are observing, Allah calls you for observing salat. What does that mean? The Quran says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Is it not in the Quran that Allah says, وَيْلٌ
لِلْمُصَلِّينَ.
No, unto those who are not salat. And you stop there. The curse of Allah being on those who observe salat, and you stop. There is problem. But if you follow the sequence of the verse, الَّذِينَ
هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ.
Those whom Allah is cursing in this verse are those who are heedless regarding their salat.
وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاهُونَ.
And those who make show off regarding their salat, who do not worship for Allah's sake but for men to see them. If you have not taken the whole passage, you would have said all those who are observing salat will go to hellfire. And what is your verse? وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. A number of Muslims have been misled to join Christianity with some issues like this. If we want to bring examples of this in the Quran, they are about. That is step number two. Step three. A Muslim trying to construe the Quran must always bear in mind one thing. One, that the Quran has not descended from heaven. It descended through whom? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we must concede the fact that none can be more informed, more versed in the Quran than the Prophet. Can anyone doubt that? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most learned about the Quran. The Yorubas say, in your comfort, the Mumidisi, the Mumidu, and the Tokushodo law. So if it is considered that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most learned in the Quran, then before you consider a verse, it is also important to find out, had the Prophet any commentary on that verse? Is it in existence any tafsir that had been made earlier on by the Prophet regarding the verse? If a tafsir of the Prophet is available, then it is clear that nobody can come up with any interpretation that will have the tendency of contradicting what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. I think that is sensible, isn't it? Let me give another example, because those who do not observe this too mislead. That is why you find people going into extremism. That is why you find people going into extreme laxity too and overindulgence, all because they do not take their time to observe what interpretations were at the prophet offered for some verses of the Quran. There is a verse in the Quran where Allah says that those who will make it to Al-Jannah on the day of judgment are those alladhina amanu wa lam yalbisu imanahum bidhulm.
Alladhina amanu wa lam yalbisu imanahum bidhulm.
You want to make it to heaven, the secret is you must believe in Allah and walk righteousness, and you must not have been guilty of any wickedness, of any mischief. And Allah says the zulm is a nakra. Naam. These are the ones who have rest of mind on the day of judgment, and these are the ones who are rightly guided. When this verse was revealed, the companions rushed to the Prophet sallallahu. Then that means we are all ruined. How can it be possible that we all leave the surface of the earth as human beings and we will never have been guilty of any wickedness in the past? We have all committed sins. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, no, it is not that guilt, it is not that sin which you are referring to. It is the sin as Luqman was referring to his son when he said, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Oh my son, commit no shirk, join no other thing in worship with Allah. For doing that is indeed a great injustice. What does that mean? Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, what Allah means by sin here, it is not every sin, but what Allah simply means is that it is a shirk, joining other things in worship with Allah. So you will be right to say, nobody will make it to heaven except him who believes in Allah and walks righteousness and is completely free from joining any other God in worship with Allah. But he could have committed any other sin. If he had repented and Allah can forgive him, that can still be possible. This is why some sects in Islam will say a person is a kafir just because he's guilty of adultery or fornication. They will cast him out completely out of Islam. And if you ask them what is their proof, alladhina amanu wa lam yalbisu imanahum bidhulm, that is because they have not taken cognizance of the tafsir of the prophet to that ayah that has limited sin there to what? To what? To shirk alone and not every other sin. Now we have been able to see the significance of taking advantage of verses of the Quran which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been able to explain. A number of errors are present today among various sects of Islam on account of people closing their eyes to the interpretation which the man who knows best about the Quran had offered. Let me also cite one as an example. There is another verse in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 43. Allah says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Muhammad is never the father of any among your men, but he is an apostle of Allah and the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ.
That is Quran chapter 43, verse 40.
محمد أبا أحد من رجالهم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين وكان الله بكل شيء عليما وكان الله بكل شيء عليما.
Point for consideration in the verse is that Allah says that Muhammad Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not only a messenger of Allah, but also the Khatam of the prophets. Unfortunately, the word Khatam as a thing in Arabic has several meanings, several shades of meaning. And that is one problem with all Arabic words. There are some words in Arabic that can have as many as 20 something meanings. That it depends on the context in which they are used that will determine what meaning you need to them. Khatam can as well mean meaning. Khitam, also the same derivative from Khatam, can mean cup or seal of say a wine or a bottle or crown of a bottle. So some sects in Islam say, going by the literal interpretation, the literal meaning of the word Khatam, you may not necessarily say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last of all the prophets. Because the word Khatam can mean wind, can mean cough. So in essence, it is a metaphoric expression, which means Allah is only likening the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a ring. That means the Prophet is only an adornment or a beatification among the several other prophets. I don't know whether the message is clear. That Muhammad is not only a prophet and messenger of Allah, but he is also the deity of all the messengers. The adornment of all the messengers. That is to say, the Prophet ﷺ is the greatest, noblest and the rest, but he is not necessarily the last. Are we there? Whereas Khatam can as well mean the last. So of all these various options, the pick one, leaving behind the word last. But this also would not have arisen. But the Prophet ﷺ in the lengthy hadith, let me just summarize, said that the similitude of me among the several other the other prophets of God is like a building. Very beautiful building. Anyone who passes by that building cannot help but admire that building except for a fault. What is the fault is that there is a hole, a block hole in that building that is yet to be filled. Each one who passes by the building will say, what a beautiful structure. How good would it have been to have someone to just fill up this single room? The Prophet says, I'm a ladina. I am the single block that will make the building complete. Fala nabiya ba'di, and there will never be a prophet after me. Let's say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this position of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is clear that whoever interprets that verse to give us any possibility of having any prophet behind the prophet, it should necessarily maybe have a disbelief in the Messenger of Allah, and we know the implication of that. Number, another one. This is even very, very, very clear. In Surah Al-Baqarah, those verses relating to salt fasting, Allah says, كُلُّ وَشْرَبُوا, continue to eat and drink, حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Continue to eat and drink until the white thread can be visibly distinguishable from the black thread. So one companion just continued to eat and placed one white and black thread until he continued to eat. Till the broad daylight that you could be able to see, that this is black and this is red. But the Prophet ﷺ explained that no, the white and black red is nothing but fajr. The white red is fajr, that is the daybreak, the light that will break out of the darkness of the night. While the black red is nothing but what? The night. So all these are to be taken advantage of. Once we construe the Quran with all these guides, there is every likelihood that we are going to strike at the exact intent of what Allah means. Another thing we must also take into consideration is the understanding of the earliest generation of Islam, that is the companions of Allah's Messenger, Ridwanullah alayhi. They had an opportunity which none of us can ever have, the opportunity of sitting right before the man who brought the Quran, and they learned it directly from him, not through any intermediary. If anyone were to be more informed regarding the talk we are delivering now, who can be more informed than the audience that is seated right in front of me and getting the message directly from the speaker? I think that is logical. So also are the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are the best of all generations. Any verse of the Quran that the companions are unanimous about its interpretation, especially where the verse relates to beliefs and doctrines of religion, one cannot possibly push aside the understanding whereon Abu Bakr died, the understanding upon which Umar bin Khattab died, the understanding which Uthman bin Affan believed till he died, the understanding which Ali bin Abi Talib and a host of them, people whom the Prophet had given certificates of paradise while on earth. Allah speaks of the companions of Allah's Messenger. He says, "Ulaika humur rashidun." They are the ones who are the rightly guided. So for a Muslim not to be led, not to lead himself astray while approaching the Quran, it is also important to check through the Athar. Athar means record of transmitted traditions of the Prophet and of his noble companions. Yes, sometimes through the Sahaba to disagree on some rare occasion on some verses of the Quran. And in that case, we look into the argument of either camp and see which one is closer, either to some other verses of the Quran or is supported by a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we take it. Aside from this, there are also certain disciplines which, if are not well understood by those who are reading and interpreting the Quran to people, it can possibly mislead them. One is what I would call gharaib al-Quran, that is peculiar usages of the Arabic world in the Quran. We accept that the Quran was revealed in Arabic language, isn't it? But there are some words in the Quran that ordinarily Arabs don't speak. And there are some other words too that though Arabs speak those words or expressions, but in the context of the Quran, they have a different meaning. Am I communicating? So that is to say, if you try to understand such verses in the light of the ordinary use of language, then you would have been fired. Because these are words which, in the context of the Quran, they have many. Make an example. When we say kufr, in ordinary Arabic language, it means ingratitude, to be ungrateful. But we know that the word kufr, as used in the Quran, even if it can as well mean this literally, it also has a meaning advanced than this, and that is denial, disbelief of the tenet of faith. So kufr here can assume a technical meaning, which if you are approaching the Quran and you are saying kafaru and you are simply translating them as those who are ungrateful, you will not be getting the point, but rather those who are disbelieved. You find some other verses in the Quran where Allah will say, وَمِنْ وَرَاءِهِ جَهَنَّمَ. Wara in Arabic, ordinarily you say, you remain back, behind them. But whereas Allah is saying in their front is Jahannam, into which they will be thrown. Allah also speaks about the dead people, that there is a permanent barrier before them and that they cannot see beyond the stage wherein they are. But that verse is وَمِنْ وَرَاءِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Anybody that is dead has a barrier before him that will permanently prevent him from seeing what happens in the world. So that is why it is not possible for you to appease the dead. The dead can never hear you, because before you is a permanent barrier that will forever inhibit him from seeing you. So what I'm trying to say here is that a number of translations have been faulty. There is no perfect translation. Where you have some translators committing error by according to some peculiar expressions in the Quran, they are according to it the general literal meaning as sustained in the ordinary day-to-day language of the Arabs. Whereas these words have special usage in terms of the Quran. In fact, some scholars of the Holy Quran have authored books in volumes, very voluminous books, and what they have simply gathered in it is what we call Dara'ib al-Quran. All those expressions where you must have to understand them strictly in the light of the usage.
The word Nikah in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 3, between literal meaning and contextual meaning.
This is to lay before us principles that will guide the assignment that you are going to commence. If you can master all these principles, you can as well bind me by them. Let's assume you are aware of the hadith that will have the effect of interpreting a verse of the Quran under consideration, and I have given that verse a meaning contrary to that which that hadith dictates. Every one of you here has the right to have me changed by that hadith, because I can never say anything that will be contrary. Like Imam Shafi'i said, if I should say a thing that is in conflict with what the Prophet has said, simply tell me that I have gone insane. Simply tell me that I am mad. Because once a Muslim says a thing contrary to what the Prophet has said, then something serious is happening. Yes. Another delicate issue, very, very delicate. It is an area by which Allah has tried several Muslims, and several have failed in the past, many have been failing now. That is the aspect of Muhkamul Quran and the Mutashabih, the clear verses of the Quran and others that are al-Burhan. Let us come to Quran chapter 3 verse 7, please. 3 verse 7. Allah says, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب. We have seen in that verse that Allah said, He has revealed the book to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and in the Quran are two species of revelation. One that is clear, the meaning is established. The Imam and people who are not Imams are at the same level regarding the understanding of those verses. It is clear to the scholar, it is also clear to those who are not scholars. But the Quran says, this part of the Quran is the established part of it, is the mother of the scripture. That part of the Quran that can be understood by all, that we can read and understand exactly what Allah is saying. This was the mother of the book. Is that not what is written there? If something is called the mother of something, that means it is the most important part of the Quran. It is the foundation of the Quran. That is the cornerstone, the pillar of the Quran. But the Quran says, وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٍ. There are some other verses that are allegorical. They are characterized by some ambiguities. Why has Allah removed such verses? The purpose is simply to try some people in which act they are living disease. Either disease of hypocrisy, either disease of doubt, either disease of half-faith. But Allah continues to say, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَعْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Those verses that are allegorical in nature, none knows its exact meaning except Allah. And the Quran goes on to say, those who are grounded in knowledge will simply relate to those allegorical by saying, we believe in all the Quran. Whether the meaning is clear to us, we understand it, we believe. That those are from our Lord, وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. This message which we have said, none can understand it except those who... Maybe in the introduction of some surahs, like Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Ra, Taha, Yasin, you can find some scholars trying to say they have knowledge of Latin, and then they will say Alif means this, Lam means this, Mim means this. They want to give meaning to something which the Prophet read like that and left like that till they met Allah. Can I be understood? The Prophet read all those verses, he interpreted what was after them, and he left those ones unexplained. And now a scholar will come and say Alif means this, Lam means this, all in order to, you know, create some impression that will make you put that aside. Let me state the case of a verse in Surah Az-Zukhruf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying regarding Nabi Isa alayhi salam that wa innahu la'ilmun bisa'a aw wa innahu la'alamun bisa'a. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, will be a sign of the coming of the hour. Some sects in Islam, without wanting to captivate anyone, are of the view that all the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that prophesied that one of the signs that we know that the world is coming to an end is that Jesus Christ alayhi salam will still feature in the world for another time. And maybe in order not to strengthen the position of the Christians, they come up with several arguments to say, how can that be? For what purpose? Who was it that had died before and come back? When Jesus comes back, will he be coming as Alpha Jesus or Ustad Jesus or Sheikh Jesus or Imam Jesus or as Annabi Isa? If he comes as Annabi Isa, will that not amount to having another?
All these are issues that are of no relevance at all. If you are saying no one has died before, you are saying every no one has two opportunities of living and dying, there are always exceptions to general rules. It is clear that you have to have a rule making that is for 100 years. It was passing by a destroyed city, and he saw running homes of human beings. And how the light of the scripture is escaped, I'm going to be now and be back at home. How can I allow to be in my back to be after he died? He said that in a reason at the back of this land. The Quran is far out of the world we are having from the back.
And maybe he died and he remained dead for 100 years before Allah knows him. What did the Quran say he did? He died, isn't it? He died for how many years?
100 years.
Okay, when Allah raised him, he asked him, yes, for how long have you been here? He said, just for about a day or part of the day. I slept by yesterday and I think you woke up today. That is chapter 2, verse 259. Allah says, no, you've been here for 100 years. He said, no. Okay, where is your donkey, which you wrote to this place? He looked beside it, he found rotten bones of the donkey. To his face, in his presence, right before his eyes, Allah resuscitated that donkey. Allah. And the donkey stood on his forelegs and he said, yes, yeah, now I believe.
قال أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير.
It is now that I believe that Allah is capable of doing all things. So if you are saying, who has jumped and come back? Well, maybe they have died, rotten, and then resuscitated, and then lived, and then died again. So if there will always be areas that will be ambiguous. All you need to regarding those things. And let me say this, wherever we are having cases of such ambiguities, it will only relate to matters of aqidah, issues of faith. The Quran is clear about its laws. The Quran is clear about its directives. The Quran is clear about what to do and what you ought not to do. It is clear about its guidance. But when it comes to matters that touch about things that are unseen, there is always some tendency of Allah willing to try us in faith. Another area is we have verses of the Quran speaking about some attributes of God. For example, verses that suggest that Allah is in heaven. And then a Muslim as well will want to believe that Allah is everywhere. Even though the Quran emphatically in several places is saying non-Muslim. Was a woman in the time of the Prophet whom the Prophet had to examine for the purpose of knowing whether she was a Muslim or not? The question he asked her was that, where is Allah? And the woman pointed that Allah is in heaven. Then the Prophet said, woman, Anna, who am I? Then the woman said, you are the messenger of Allah. And the Prophet told, the woman was a slave, the Prophet told his owner, Aruna, please emancipate her, let her go free, she is indeed a believer. It is not your concern, where is the heaven which Allah is speaking of. It is not your concern to imagine how Allah is. All these are not your concern. What concerns you in the Quran is, what are those things Allah says you should do? Those words are very clear, do them. What are those things Allah says, please don't do? Those ones, they are very clear. They are like 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. And the Quran says that is the mother of the book. But we want to know what is the meaning of the face of Allah. What is the meaning of the hand of Allah? The part of instruction.
Jannah, the final frontier. It's lovely and everybody wants it. But the truth, knowledge is vital. And here it is for the taking. Are you willing to grab it? Then join us every Friday for the weekly Tafsir al-Quran by 5 to 7 p.m. and Sundays between 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. for the Tazkirah session. Quarterly is our Islamic workshop, which means we hold the workshop 4 times in a year. You can also enroll for sound Islamic education programs, young Muslim tutorials, executive Islamic course for adults in executive class, subsistence Islamic course, a course to give you the basics you need to keep you going in your spiritual life. And lastly, advanced researchers course for scholars and Dawah officers. Contact us at Lakey Muslim Ummah Central Mosque, Hakim Dixon Street, opposite Water Corporation, Lakey Phase 1, Lakey Peninsula, Lagos. For more information, please call 0803-581-0877, 0805-445-7848. You can also send us an email at imam@maymoon-ng.org or visit our website on www.maymoon-ng.org. Lakey Muslim Ummah, give your life a meaning.
Thank you.
يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله
تعالى
أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا
Hujin thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has revealed the Quran as the criterion that enables man to distinguish between guidance and misguidance, between light and darkness, between the right and the wrong. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has revealed the Quran as the living miracle that will continue to survive for all ages. While the miracles of all previous prophets are now things of the history that Musa alayhi salam passed through the Red Sea is now a thing of the history that Musa alayhi salam threw his staff and it turned to serpents and the serpents also consumed all the snakes of the magicians now is nothing but a thing of the history. That Nabi Isa alayhi salam raised the dead by the leave of Allah is today nothing but a thing of the history. But the miracle of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ultimate of which is the glorious Quran, will be a forever living miracle. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have counted me and you among the followers of the most successful human being ever, Muhammad, unto him be endless peace and blessings. Inshallah, we are going to continue our discussion today where we have stopped last week, and that is to tell us that, inshallah, we hope that before we leave today, at least we should be knocking the door of the glorious Quran by approaching it through its normal channel. But like we said last week, that there are really a lot of issues which are not known to so many Muslims, but which we feel should be known by anyone who wants to maximize the blessings and lessons of Allah that is contained in this book. That made us open a discussion last week on how to properly construe the meaning of the Quran. From where we have stopped, we by now should have known that there are several approaches to interpretation of the Quran and that the most important is interpretation of the Quran by the Quran itself. That the best interpreter of the Quran is what? The Quran itself. And that is done by simply referring every verse of the Quran to its sister verses or verse. Allah describes the Quran as ayat bayyinat, verses which all explain one another, verses which are interrelated, and we have been able to give us some semblances. I think one of such areas which I would want us to all consider together today is Surah Al-Fusilat, chapter 41, verse 9. Please let's open to that. That verse speaks about creation of the earth. We are going to juxtapose that with Quran chapter 57 verse 4. This is our exercise today. 41 from verse 9 and 57 verse 4.
ذلك رب العالمين. وقال لما من الأرض استيقظوا عن أوثرهم قال ساءتنا طائعين أرضاهن سبع سماوات في يومين وأوحى في كل سماء أمرها وزينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وحفظا ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم.
You see, the verse that has just been read is one of the most difficult passages of the Quran, which has been used several times by several enemies of Islam to attack Islam and to false the Quran. If you look at that verse from verse 9 to 12, it gives the sequence, the series of stages involved in the creation of heaven and earth. If we are to ask us, the heavens and the earth were created in how many days? And in 6 days, that is clear because that is oftenly repeated in several verses of the Quran. We can't even count in how many verses, but notably among which is Quran chapter 57, verse 4. There are several verses which Allah had alluded to the fact that the world was created in 6 days. But if you look at the sequence in that verse, Allah said He had created the earth in 2 days.
Say, do you verily believe in Him who created the earth in 2 days, and you set uprisers in worship with Him? That is the Lord of the world. He displayed therein firm mountains from above it, and He blessed it, and measured therein His sustenance for His dwellers in 4 days equal.
Making how many days?
Six.
Go on.
All these 4 days were equal in the length of time for all those who asked about His creation. Then He rose over towards the heaven when it was full of smoke, and said to me and to the earth, come both of you, willingly or unwillingly. The both said, we come willingly. Then He completed and finished the creation and 7 heavens in 2 days, and He made in each heaven His altar.
Making how many days altogether? Are you saying 8? Then the Quran in several places says Allah has created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And one thing you must know about the Quran is that there is no contradiction. Let me ask you a question. Where is it written in that passage that Allah created the heavens and the earth in 8 days? Is it written there? That is simply your own calculation. That is simply your own deduction from the passage. What is rather emphatic in several verses of the Quran is that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. So, the essence, anybody who tries to construe the particular verse we have just recited in isolation of its several sister verses that are very clear that the heavens and earth are created in 6 days will definitely be committing injustice against the Quran. I think we all agree. In the first place, it is not written here that the heavens and earth were created in 8 days. Is it written? Allah has just given you some breakdown. And if it appears in the sequence of those verses, that you may come to that conclusion. But it is really not so. One, if you have conceived this verse in the light of several other verses that are conclusive on the fact that the creation of heaven and earth is in 6 days, you will never come to the conclusion that it is probably 8 days. Isn't it? Those verses are so many. This is just only one. What exactly is happening here? Let me just clarify that. You see, the first verse, that is verse 9, is on its own. That is a good stopping point where Allah had said He had created the earth in 2 days. Now, there is another thing which is particularly connected with the planet earth that is not applicable to other planets. Allah had done in relation to the earth what He has not done in relation to any other planet or any other area in existence. And that is why it is only here that can be a conducive place for life. If you want to get the verse more clearly, you see the subsequent 4 days in verse 10 is inclusive of the first 2 ones, not exclusive of it. Are you there? The earth was created in 2 days. And don't forget that Allah would only speak, be, and it will be. إِنَّمَا قَوْلُنَا لِشَيْءٍ إِذَا أَرَدْنَا أَن نَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Don't ever imagine a situation where Allah is gathering some instruments in order to create. Having created the earth in 2 days, then it remains conditioning the earth so that it can be able to harbor life. Allah created the mountains, He created the several vegetations and all other things. That is why in Surah An-Nazi'at, Allah says, أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءَ بَنَاهَا.
أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءَ بَنَاهَا.
وَقَعْتَمْتَهَا
وَقَعْتَمْتَمْ لَقَتَوَّانَا فَأَرْضَ شَيْئًا لَرَ أَقْوَدَ بُهَانَا.
والأرض بعد ذلك دحاها. After Allah had created the earth, then He also conditioned it, fortified it, prepared it, so that it can be able to harbor the living creatures. That was why the creation of the earth alone took a total of 4 days. You wouldn't be in a position to appreciate how bountiful Allah is until you are able to look critically into the planet Earth. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ دَحَاهَا. After the earth had been created in 2 days, it took yet another 2 days for its conditioning, for its fortification, for its preparation, so that the coming creatures, especially we human beings, will find it a good abode to live in. Then Allah created all other terrestrial bodies in just 2 days. The galaxies, as big as they are, as massive as they are, before everything was created just in 2 days. Why must you have to be confined in your construction of Quran chapter 49 verses 9 to 12? Do you know why? The reason is that several other verses of the Quran are categorical on the fact that the heavens and earth are created in how many days? 6 days. So you must not allot to any isolated verse an interpretation that is completely at variance with what other verses of the Quran are establishing. Having said this, we also spoke about the position of Sunnah. When we speak of Sunnah now, that means the hadith of the Prophet, the interpretation offered by the person through whom Allah had revealed the Quran. There are several examples, but let me just give one to you here, in addition to what we had last week. If you look at Quran chapter 2, verse 222, that verse speaks of the woman in menses. Allah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They will ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, concerning the monthly menstrual course of a woman. قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى. Tell them that it is hot and pollution. فَلَا تَقْرَبُوا النِّسَاءَ فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ.
يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ.
They will ask you concerning menstrual course. قُلْ
هُوَ أَذَى فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ.
Tell them it is harmful, it is a hot, and you must approach your woman, then you keep away from your women in their menses. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ
حَتَّى يَطْهُرْنَ.
And you should not even move near them until they are clean. You can just stop there. So people in erroneous construction of this verse will go to the extent of not lying beside their wives when they are in menses. Somebody was asking in one of the Ramadan lectures, question and answer, sir, can we eat the food of a woman who is menstruating in Ramadan? Are you surprised to hear that? I have seen a case where a Muslim sister wanted to shake another Muslim sister who had just performed ablution for Salah. And the other sister was in menses and he was just pulling back. She was just withdrawing. Why I wanted to shake him? No, I don't want to be chased for ablution. I'm not clean. So when one that is in ablution touches another woman who is in menses, then the ablution of the one who had just performed ablution is vitiated just because his body has come in contact with the menstruating woman. Where are all these views from? Just because they say keep away from women. Well, on the authority of Aisha, the dear wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even some other among his wives, said clearly that while they were in menses, the Prophet would simply tell them, be in your wrapper. And the Prophet would still play with his wife in the normal way, except avoiding sexual intercourse. From that hadith, it is clear that if Allah says, keep away from your women in menses, it simply means keep away from them sexually. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ Do not go near them. It means do not approach them sexually. That's all. Once it is not sexual intercourse, you are still free as a Muslim to do everything. You don't have to put your wife on a whole week suspension just because she's just responding to what nature has decided. Now, if you look at the Quran on one hand, and you see the actions of the Prophet and the saints on the other, you can see that largely Sunnah is playing a very important role in defining the meanings of the Quran. So wherever you see people coming with views that are extreme, views that are strange, views that are hardly practicable, you should be bearing in mind that they have just been very erroneous in their construction of the Quran. Having said that, we stop on the issue of Muhkam and Mutashabih. That is the Quran chapter 3 verse 7, where we said Allah spoke of the Quran comprising two species of revelation. The one that is clear, very explicit, and the ones that are allegorical. And don't forget that the Quran says, the ones that are clear are what? Ummul Kitab. They are the mother of revelation. That means the most important part of the book. What is Muhkam? Muhkam simply means all verses of the Quran that give clear directives, that have come with laws, promulgation of laws, that have come with obligations or prohibitions. The verses by which Allah has addressed you as a believer. The verses by which Allah has imposed some duties upon you. The verses by which Allah has also subjected you to some restraint. These are the clear verses. And the Quran says, Hunna Ummul Kitab. That should be the part of the Quran that should concern you. But there are some other aspects of the Quran that can be allegorical. They are not too clear. These you can find like verses speaking about attributes of Allah, speaking about the throne of Allah, like the verse that says, وَيَحْمِلُ عَرْشَ رَبِّكَ فَوْقَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ ثَمَانِيَةٌ, and that 8 people will carry on themselves the throne of Allah on that day. It is not your business to imagine how the throne of Allah can be. For even if you have an idea of how it looks like, how does that profit you as a Muslim? What should concern you in the Quran is simply, what has my Lord wanted from me? What has my Lord demanded of me? Get that clear, and you should try as much as possible to meet those demands. But you want to know what is the distance between one heaven and the other. What really is the concept of seventh heaven? That is where you are directing your research to. Allah speaks of his faith, and you are researching whether Allah's faith is like that of man or not. You will end up finding yourself in destruction. Allah says, Man وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Those allegorical provisions of the Quran, none can know what exactly they mean except Allah alone. You are meant only to believe in them. Simple. One illustration I like to give on this is the story of Khidr in Surah Al-Kahf, Quran chapter 18, you can take the story from verse 65 to 82. You know that popular story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam discovering a man. The Quran confirms Allah has given a lot of knowledge. And he had to travel a distance with that man. You know all what happened on the way? He started by damaging another person's kilo. He just brought out a machete and damaged it. With a condition, that man, that was Khidr alayhi salam, had warned Musa initially that we are going together, but make sure you do not ask me any questions until I of my own explain everything to you. Musa said, Inshallah, I will not ask you a question. While they were going, the man damaged the canoe in which they were sailing. Musa challenged him. Why are you being disruptive? Why is it that you are damaging another? And what you have done is not good at all. The man said, have I not told you that you shall not ask me any question until I inform you? Musa said, I'm sorry, please, I forgot. They continued the journey. Suddenly the man just brought out the sword and killed the boy. For no offense. Musa said, I was not from Zakiyat and the Zayyidina. لقد جئت شيئا مقرا. You have killed an innocent soul for no offense. What have you done this? The man told Musa again. Did I not inform you that you shall not ask me any question until I told you? Then they entered into another city. They were so hostile to them in that city. Yet this man saw a wall that was about to fall. He still called Musa, please, we are going to erect this wall for them. Musa said, in the city that they even common water, they refuse to give you, and if I must join you in erecting this fence, then I must take my wage for that. Yeah. Then the man said, Musa, this is our starting point. Then at the end, he gave the reasons that informed all his actions. But towards the end of that passage, he said, مَا فَعَلْتُهُ أَنْ أَمْرِي. I have not done anything of my own accord. I did it on account of certain divine instruction from Allah. These passages are now being abused by some scholars today who refuse to subject themselves to the clear law of the Quran. Are you there? A scholar, no? Okay, somebody is saying maybe they are not scholars. But the society perceives them as such. An Ali, a madam that is having high reputation in the society, clearly, without any impunity, is involved in adultery. How would you expect a situation where one alpha is having as many as 13 wives? And if you ask them, this is contrary to the teachings of the Quran, they will say no. We are only seeing the outer meaning of the Quran. The Quran has some what? Inner meaning. And they justify all their excesses with passages like this in the Quran. After all, Khidr killed. Did he not kill? Is it not in the Quran? Is it not criminal to kill? But Khidr killed, and he had a hidden reason which was not known to Musa alayhi salam. So they will tell you that the knowledge that Musa had was zahir knowledge. Zahir knowledge means open knowledge, apparent knowledge, that Musa lacked the battle. Musa lacked hidden knowledge. And that what Allah had wanted to teach Musa alayhi salam in that journey was to meet a superior scholar who had the knowledge of the hidden. So on this basis, you may never be able to prove wrong anymore. If I do anything today, and I'm only justified because it's because you have not attained my level. Even if I refuse to pray, and you say, Alhamdulillah, it's time for Salah, people are praying. I said, no, I have risen above that. Prayer is meant for you in the lower level. Scholars eat in the days of Ramadan. Openly consume alcohol. And if you accuse them, they refer to verses like this, that some people can be above the law. After all, Khidr was above the law. What are they taking to? The allegorical aspect of the Quran. The Quran is clear that وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. You cannot kill any soul which Allah has made unlawful. And if you do that under an Islamic law, you are going for it. The position of Islam on zina is clear. The position of the Quran on alcohol is clear. The Quran is not ambiguous on the fact that 5 daily salah is obligatory on all Muslims. Are we in any doubt regarding that? But some will rely on the story of Khidr and Musa to tell you that there are responsibility to have some people who will rise above the ordinary level, who can kill and go away with it, who can do anything out of certain hidden knowledge that is outside the Quran that is common to us. As far as those people are concerned, they receive their guidance not only from the Quran. In fact, the Quran is even too common for them. You cannot quote them any hadith. They receive their own information from sources above, hidden, and their knowledge is exclusive. These are part of the allegorical part of the Quran which has led many people astray. I wouldn't want to enter into any diversion, but having used this as an explanation, maybe I can make some clarification on it. If you look at the story very well, you will see that what Allah has even established is the superiority of His work. Let us start by saying that Musa alayhi salam was an Israelite. Is that not? And Allah has sent him only to the children of Israel. Is that not? Khidr that perpetrated all the sinning lawlessness. I mean, if you are to assess what he did in the face of the authority which Allah had given to Musa alayhi salam, we would say he had acted in some ways in apparent contravention of the scripture. Khidr was not an Israelite. He does not belong to Israel. Why did Allah make Musa to embark on such a strenuous journey? Do you know? Allah wanted to take Musa out of the territorial jurisdiction of Atawra and to meet a man who is not also subject of the law of Musa. That was why Khidr could do it and go away with it. If it had been any Israelite that tried that, I know Musa would not have even won. He would have ordered for his execution immediately. So for you to know that the sanctity of the word of Allah is final, Allah, even though He intended to give Musa some experiment, the only thing Allah wanted to show Musa in that episode is that there is always reason for which Allah does everything He does. Even though you are going through some difficult time, even though you are facing some trials and tribulations, all those trials and tribulations, if you are in a position to ask Allah, He would have given you some good reasons which if you come to know, you will even be saying, "Oh Allah, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for killing my child. I thank you for killing my husband. I thank you for killing my dear wife." It is possible. That is just to show Musa that there could be some hidden reason. Look at the case of the boy that was killed. The reason given by Khidr at the end was that that boy will later grow into a temptation for his parents. His two parents were believers, but they will eventually be tempted by that boy until they will now eventually die as unbelievers. In order for Allah to avert that bad end, Allah took the life and that it is the line of Allah to give them a replacement, another child that will be full of promises, good promises, another child that will be an everlasting blessing for them. That is simply to tell you that for everything that happens, there is a divine wisdom behind it. Simple. Yet, even though Allah wanted to establish some things for Musa, He did not make that example out of any of the children of Israel who are subject of Atawra. The choice of Allah was a Khidr who was not an Israelite, whom even if Musa were to execute the laws of Atawra, clearly all the prophets of Israel were warned against extending the authority of their scripture or their messengership to a non-Israelite. And they had to also travel out of the geographical area which we know the Israelites are. That was why Allah had isolated only Musa and Khidr for all that experience. If Allah has taken all this pain, isn't in that an indication that the word of the scripture still remains as sacred as it is and that it is final at all times? let's leave that. Whomever you see that is going contrary to the verse of the Quran or to any part of the Sunnah under the guise of some hidden knowledge, you should know that such people are nothing but people in whose heart already there is perversion. May Allah save us from such. Then another crucial issue is knowledge of the historical genesis, especially the historical information about revelation of some verses. The Quran was revealed within a span of 23 years. Sometimes a verse, sometimes few verses, sometimes a whole surah. You can have instances where the provision of a particular verse of the Quran can be in conflict on the surface with another one, especially in verses that relate to law. I will give you an example now. Quran chapter 2 verse 180. Can we all turn to that, please? Chapter 2 verse 180. That verse speaks about the obligation of preparing your will, your testament, in favor of your two parents and your near relations. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum idha hadara ahadakum al-maut an intaraka khayran lil-wasiyyah lil-walidayni wal-aqrabin
بالمعروف.
Are we there?
عليكم إذا حضر أحدكم الموت إن ترك خير الوصية
خير من الوصية
خير من الوصية
حقا على المتقين.
If you look at the wording of that verse, it says كتبه. It is prescribed for you. It is an obligation that all of us by now, in fact another hadith says you must not even sleep for 3 days without having your will under your pillow. It is an obligation that you prepare your last will and testament in favor of your two parents if they are alive and your near relatives, that is your wife or your husband and your children. But let us go as well now to Quran chapter 4 verse 11 to 12. In summary, you will see in that passage series of provisions. You will see in 4:11 to 12 series of provisions clearly defining how estate is to be distributed among all classes of heirs. When this verse was revealed, the Prophet raised an alarm. Inna Allah qad a'ta kulli dhi haqqin haqqa fala wasiyyata liwarith. Now Allah has given all owners of life their dues. There is now no longer any will for a legal heir. A legal heir is a person who must necessarily inherit. A wife is a legal heir to her husband. The husband is a legal heir to his wife. The children are legal heirs to their parents. Parents too are legal heirs to their children. How do we reconcile? The first verse gives you the right to distribute your estate. 4:11 to 12 says these are the ways and manner that the estate should be distributed. And if you look at the serious warning at the end of verse 11, Allah is saying these are my limits which must not be transgressed. If anyone now says, I have the right to make will and share my estate the way I like, and quoting Quran chapter 2 verse 180, we will tell him simply that he is in serious error, because that verse was earlier in Revelation than 4:11 to 12. And what is the implication? If a part of the Quran is saying something and you are finding something contrary to that in another part of the Quran in legal matters, then we must find which one of them is earlier in time. If you can discover that one is earlier, the other is later, then it means the later law has superseded, has abrogated the earlier law. Have I communicated? Maybe I will give some further examples. Let's see Quran chapter 2, verse 219. That verse speaks about alcohol. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They will ask you, O Muhammad, concerning intoxicants and gambling. كُنْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Tell them that in alcohol and in gambling there can be some benefit, but وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. It is only that the evils in it are greater than the benefits, if any. Has that verse in any way prohibited intoxicants? Huh? No. Okay. If you go to Psalm 43, that verse simply says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. Do not go near salat when you are drunk, حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ, until you know that which you are saying. Has that verse prohibited alcohol? It has it. It only tells you, when you are drunk, don't pray. But by the time you know exactly what you are saying, you come back to your senses, then you can pray. There is no prohibition. If you now have a Muslim who only times his drinking, he will only drink after Salatul Isha and go to bed. And you ask him, why are you drinking? And he's saying, what Allah says is that you should not drink. Pray when we are drunk, and I have avoided praying in the state of drunkenness. Now I have observed Isha, I can take whatever I like and then just go to bed. Before I wake up in the morning, I'm okay. And now quote this verse. Will he be right?
No.
Okay. Somebody here is saying yes.
Yes.
He can be right. If he's quoting the verse in isolation. Well, at any rate, whether rightly or wrongly, a Muslim is drunk, he is prohibited from praying. That aspect of the law remains. But the aspect of lack of prohibition in that verse is not there. In Quran chapter 5 verse 90, now you have it clear. إِنَّنَا الْخَمْرُ. Allah says, surely intoxicants, gambling, all games of chance, or acts of penetrating into the unseen, soothsaying and the rest, are all filthy acts of shaitan. فَجِسَنِبُ. Give away from it, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, in order that you may prosper. Now look at the wording of this last verse. The last revelation to the Prophet ﷺ was contained in what surah? Surah Al-Ma'idah, isn't it? That gives an indication that Surah Al-Ma'idah is probably in the class of the last revelation to the Prophet ﷺ. Now what we have in this verse is that here clear, completely distance yourself from intoxicants if indeed you want to be successful. In this case, there is a clear prohibition. All those previous verses we have quoted stand abrogated, stand superseded by this later one. You know, Allah in His wisdom loves to take a gradual process, especially in prohibiting things. If you look at the culture of the Arabs in the pre-Islamic days, they store intoxicants in their homes in barrels, not in cartons, in barrels. So if you want to stop such a community from drinking and you just want to take them by surprise, that is why Aisha said that for the whole 13 years in Mecca, all the verses that were revealed were verses talking about faith, talking about iman, talking about hereafter, talking about purely matters of faith. He said, had Allah revealed in Mecca, don't do this, don't do this, nobody would have answered the prophet, people would have run away. And that was because people have been so much engrossed in all sorts of vices that it would be difficult for you to take them out. So in the first place, Allah simply says, well, you can be drinking, but you know that it has greater disadvantage than advantage. It is more harmful for you, even if you think you are gaining something from it. The wise people among the Sahaba then were able to realize that it appears God is discouraging these things. But yet it was not prohibited. When Allah said, well, don't come and worship me if you are drunk, that is also a clear indication that Allah hates it. That is why He says, once you are drunk, please don't have any business with me. Some too, who are very conscious, were able to realize that it appears Allah hates this thing we are drinking. So the population of those who are drinking have come down, till then the final verse came, that henceforth do away from me. At that time, people already had been programming themselves. Even those who are drinking, they will not drink until either after Subhi in the morning or after Isha in the evening. Once they drink after Subhi, before it is Zuri time, they are okay. And they were also used to taking their intoxicants after Isha. You know, a person who can be disciplined to program himself is also close in a way to stopping that thing completely. That is what you call at-tadarruj, that is gradualization in revelation of Islamic law. But the position we are now at this stage is that what? Intoxicant completely has become prohibited. Some verses as we are reading them in our Quran have some historical antecedents that were attached to them, such that you may not be able to construe their true meaning until you know what are the causes of revelation of this verse. I will give you an example in Surah Al-Mulk. That is Quran chapter 67, verse 13. Compare that to Quran chapter 7, verse 55. In Quran chapter 7, verse 55, Allah speaks of how to pray. In that verse, Allah says, "Ud'u rabbakum tadarruan wa khufya." If you want to call on Allah, call on Him in humility and in privacy. There must not be any loudness in words. If you look at the second to the last verse of chapter 7, the Quran goes further to say, وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. Your zikr, your prayer should be completely devoid of any loudness in words. But if you look at 67:13, Allah says, وَأَكِرُوا قَوْلَكُمْ أَوِجِهَرُوا بِهِ إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. If you like, you make your words in secret. You conceal your speeches. And if you like, you speak loud. For definitely Allah knows even that which is hidden in the breast of people. Some malams will tell you whether you make your dua in secret or you are loud with it, you are justified. What is their proof? Quran chapter 67 verse 13. Allah says if you like, you make your speeches secret, and if you like, you make it loud. That will then justify shouting the name of Allah without thinking they are worshipping. The historical antecedent of that verse was that the kuffar of Makkah were used to having secret meetings about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But unfortunately, by the time it will be the following day, the Prophet will be reciting the Quran, revealing all that they had missing on yesterday. So it got to a time, for example, like the time they were planning to kill the Prophet or send him on exile, Allah revealed, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ. Sometimes they will intend going to confront the Prophet with the question. Before they arrive, Allah has said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Some people are coming, they are coming with this question. This is the answer. And immediately they arrive, the Prophet will tell them, you are welcome. You want to ask me this and this. This is the answer. So they now devised a means. They said, let us make our meetings and stuff secret so that the Lord of Muhammad will not hear. So it is the answer to that question that if you like, make your speech secret. If you like, you make it loud. Even that which is in your breast that you have not revealed, Allah knows it already. Quran chapter 67 verse 13 has nothing to do completely with dua and dhikr. What has made us know this? The cause of revelation of that verse. Lastly, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. And I will be concluding now by saying that if we are able to consider all that we have said in our last sitting and this, in our construction of Quranic verses, we will see that perfection belongs to Allah. But at least in most cases, we will be having the exact understanding that is intended by Allah with His book, and there will be no perversion. Let us know that it is a great thing in Islam to interpret the Quran whimsically. Somebody will tell you, you can practice Islam your own way. You can interpret the Quran the way it suits you. No. Allah says, Rasulullah says, "Man fassara al-Qur'an bi-ra'yihi falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar." Whoever interprets the Quran whimsically, by his own carnal will, the Prophet said, let him find a befitting place for himself in hellfire. Once you are making tafsir, the exercise you are doing is a very great one. Because you are saying this is what Allah intends. You are trying to take a position on behalf of Allah. You are trying to speak the mind of Allah. Then you have to be very careful. Because should you ascribe to Allah what Allah has not intended, you will not be spared. مَنْ فَسَّرَ الْقُرْآنَ بِرَأْيِهِ فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. For this reason, if we consider all that has been said, you want to interpret the Quran, you interpret it in the light of sister verses in the Quran, you have not been able to do that, you have considered what the Prophet said about it, you interpret it in the light of the hadith of the Prophet, you have also taken pains to know what is the view and the understanding of the earliest Muslims regarding that verse, you also take cognizance of that, you have verse in Arabic and you are giving the word its exact Arabic meaning and the rest of it. So when verses are multiples, you take your time to find out which one is first in time. And you are able to treat the later in time as the superseding verse. All these, if you put together, inshallah, we will not be misled regarding the verses of Al-Quran. And on this note, we will say categorically that anybody who tells you that there are some hidden meanings in the Quran, you should know that it's a shaitan. He simply wants to mislead. There is no how a person can approach the Quran through all this process. I will not be able to hang him if he's trying to mislead us.
Jannah, the final frontier. It's lovely and everybody wants it. But the truth, knowledge is vital. And here it is for the taking. Are you willing to grab it? Then join us every Friday for the weekly Tafsir al-Quran by 5 to 7 p.m. and Sundays between 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. for the Tazkira session. Quarterly is our Islamic workshop, which means we hold the workshop 4 times in a year. You can also enroll for sound Islamic education programs, young Muslim tutorials, effective Islamic course for adults, ineffective class, subsistence Islamic course, a course to give you the basics you need to keep you going in your spiritual life. And lastly, advanced researchers course for scholars and Dawah officers. Contact us at Lakey Muslim Ummah Central Mosque, Hakim Dixon Street, opposite Water Corporation, Lakey Phase 1, Lakey Peninsula, Lagos. For more information, please call 083-581-0877 or 805-445-7848. You can also send us an email at imam@maymun-ng.org or visit our website on www.maymun-ng.org. Lakey Muslim Ummah, give your life a meaning.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا رسول الله معلمنا
هذا القرآن إن شاء الله begin to open the door of the Quran that as well. A thing starting from where do we start to recite the Quran? So we have to now write and can receive why 98 tells us that somewhere there are the Quran. If you have to recite the Quran, O Muhammad, secretly first in Allah, from the evils of Shaitan, the outcast. Why is it necessary to say, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim? Is it a mere formality or is that its own significance?
Let's come to Surah Al-Hajj, Surah chapter 22, reading from verse 52 of the Surah. Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ رَسُولٍ وَلَا نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَنَّى أَلْقَى الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُمْنِيَّتِهِ فَيَمْسَحُ اللَّهُ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانُ So know that it is not a reason why Allah says, we have not sent before you Muhammad any prophet or messenger, except that as he tries to convey the message by reciting the scriptures, Shaitan is always around, throwing his own message too into what the messenger of Allah are reciting. فَلَسْنَهُ اللَّهُ وَلُّهِ شَيْطَانُ Even though Allah makes the promise, that you will soon abrogate whatever Shaitan might have flown into the messages conveyed by the previous messenger, including Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In order to avoid that, why you pick up the Quran to read, you need to speak refuge in Allah. Because you may read one thing, and Shaitan can as well throw another understanding, another idea, and speak for you, and rather than the common guidance that the Quran, the other case, the Allah forbid that, will be happening. First Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, Quran chapter 7, verse 112, الله says, وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي عدوا شياطين الجن والانس يوحي بعضهم الى بعض. It is a precedent. Even apart from that, we are always allowed to exist for the purpose of Allah. Enemies from among the shaitan of the jinn and men, and the Quran says, يوحي بعضهم الى بعض. They give inspiration. A party of them inspire evil inspiration into others. And that is why we are not always in the commonly recited surah, surah to man. What is Al-Nabi? You want me to do? Feel it to be within man. You are seeking refuge in Allah from the evil of all shaitan that can introduce devilish thought into your mind. Devilish understanding into your mind, either from among the shaitan of the jinn or from among the shaitan of mankind. Because we have shayateen not only among the jinn, we also have them among men. Everyone who incites, everyone who suggests to you, everyone whose company will only encourage you is what? Shaitan. So in order not to be misled, in order for you to have an accurate understanding of the Quran, you need that. If you also take Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 200, Allah also teaches us, وَإِنَّا يَنْزَغَ النَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزَغٍ we observe that our mind is being assailed by some thoughts that are devilish. The Quran teaches you to rush to Allah immediately by saying what? A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Now we move on to some practical relevancies of isti'adha, especially as it relates to. Now you will be able to see that whenever you want to recite the Quran and you see people saying A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, it goes beyond mere religious tradition. Are you there? Now you can see that the moment you open the book of Allah, Shaitan is also standing beside you to mislead you by that book which you believe in. And how does he do that? To inspire you with inspirations that are not of God. which understanding that a lot of us. That is why you can still see a lot of deviant groups today in Islam, even though they are completely off the track, yet their path can still be justified by allegedly justified though one word of the Quran or another, because they hold on to the understanding given to them by whom? By Shaitan regarding those verses. So for us to have the exact message which Allah has intended, what do we say? Let's do that together. Outside our tilawa, our recitation of the Quran or study of the Quran, even in salah, saying a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim is also an important part of our salah before the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. These many Muslims to me. And how constantly can you have concentration in your salah when immediately you said Allah Akbar, Shaitan has penetrated and began to send your mind on different errands? Please remember from us why the salah. You just say Allah Akbar, we discover that your mind is more easier than it was. What is the cause of this direct connection? Why is it that all these thoughts begin to come upon the mind while in salah? Please, you are not the intention of why is it that the moment you say Allah Akbar, it comes to you. It's not other thing than Shaitan, because he knows that he cannot be able to turn you to a kafir any longer. You have surrendered completely to Allah. The only strategy you are going to adopt in the circumstance is to see how you can diminish the likely rewards that can accrue to you from any good deed you do, either by producing your intention or making you lose concentration on your salah, because the more concentration you have, the more your reward is going to be. So what Shaitan does to the believer is to send his mind or her mind on error so that he loses or she loses concentration. Please be attentive. The Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he begins to recite the Quran in salah, after saying Allah Akbar, is to say Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika tabarakta wa ta'ala jadduka وَلَا إِلَهَ غَيْرُكَ. That is to say, glory be to thee, O Lord, and I am fully engrossed in thy praise. Blessed be your name, exalted be your majesty, and I confess that there is none worthy of worship except thee. Having said this, the Prophet will say, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفسه. That means I seek refuge in Allah the Almighty, the Almighty, from the evil of a shaitan, the outcast, from all his civil instigations, his civil suggestions, and all his civil inspirations. The Prophet is not only to say that, because he can say, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, always silently. And the first thing you hear recited aloud according to some tradition is Alhamdulillahirrahmanirrahim. Please let's hold this today that saying Alhamdulillahirrahmanirrahim is not a peculiarity of Tilawa outside Salat. It is also part and parcel of our daily Salat. And the formula for that is what I've said. I repeat it once again. A'udhu billahi sami'il alim. Let me learn.
A'udhu billahi sami'il
alim. Min al-shaytan al-rajim.
Min
al-shaytan al-rajim. Min
al-hamzihi.
Wa nafsihi.
Wa
nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. Wa nafsihi. For his civil suggestions, his civil instigations, and his civil inspirations.
The Prophet would say that before saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nothing about that the voice would perform. What is that? Saying A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan ar-Rajim. The second prayer is what? Bismillah
ar-Rahim.
This is not also a natural song. It is of high religious significance. But before then, let us attend to some kind of questions. Bismillah ar-Rahim. Is it an integral part of the Quran or an independent introduction by which Allah has chosen to open each issue of the Quran? Everybody agrees, except to be regarded, that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is in fact a pattern of Surah al-Fatiha. But regarding other Surahs of the Quran, I think the more authentic opinion is to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was later introduced because some companions said that formerly they used not to recognize the partition between one Surah and the other. Until Allah brought Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But there seems not to be so much confidence of the fact that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is part of the Quran of Surah al-Fatiha. Now we are considering Surah al-Fatiha taking it to be developed by Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Usually from our last introduction lecture, we spoke about the history